Got your Bible? I trust you do. Book of Deuteronomy this morning. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. If you notice this book, the word duet is right at the beginning of it. And that ought to clue us in. It is talking about the second giving of the law. And the reason for the giving of the law the second time is that he is rehearsing these to the children of Israel, who have now matured. They had been led across through the Red Sea. They had been escaped out of the land of Egypt, and their fathers have passed away in those 40 years. These are those who were 20 years of age and younger. They're now going into the promised land. They are about to be in a position where they are going to trust God to do some tremendous things in that land. And so I want us today to look here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I believe we can find something here that will be a blessing to our soul. And I want to read here this chapter. Book of Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And I will read this in its entirety. I will tell you now my main text will be found in verse number 2. And hopefully I can express through some voice inflection some very important verses as we go. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, thank you this day for the precious Word of God. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. O Spirit of God, today, if you speak not to our hearts, then we go from here empty. And so, Spirit, we ask you today to just move and to do that work which only you can do. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Before entering into the promised land, Moses goes through the law of God for the second time that this new generation might know exactly what God expected of them. God's laws are never restrictions from joy. God's laws are always there that you and I might benefit from them. They are for our good. If you notice verse number 1, he says, again, reading that, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may what? Live. That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The Lord wants us to understand that His Word, His law, is for our benefit. Then we find in verse number 2 that He also gives them three purposes that He fulfilled in their lives with this particular generation as they wandered in the wilderness. As they were waiting their fathers to die since the time of Kadesh Barnea, God is using these 40, if we're more perfect in that count, 38 years in which He is teaching them and God is doing a wonderful work in their life. And I'd like for us to notice these, what I believe are three things given to us here in verse number 2 and in also verse number 3. To this generation who is coming out of Egypt, to this generation who has come across the wilderness, to this generation who is about to see the waters of Jordan part, who are about to see the walls of Jericho collapse, to this generation, He wants them to remember that it is He who does it. And so we find that there are some things that He is accomplishing in their lives through the process of these 40 years. And notice with me here what He says in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, notice there, to humble thee. He says, you shall remember all of these things that you might be humbled. He wants them to know that those years of wandering, those times that are laid out for us very dramatically in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 33, that He lays out there that course in which they took, that they might understand God did that for a purpose. First purpose that He gives to us here is that He might humble them. Humility, I believe, is a prerequisite to the presence of God. I believe the reason that we can find from the Word of God that we do not experience church or personal revival is in the fact that we have so much pride. Humility is that which God is looking for in our lives. And quite frankly, that which is seeking to work in our lives. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, notice this, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We will not experience the wonderful blessedness of the presence of God unless we are in that state of humility. Now, I know this morning the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. I know this morning that God be present in this room. He has told us that He is basically everywhere all the time. But there is a truth that we need to also understand, and that is we don't always sense the presence of God. We don't always have in our soul that sense of His presence. And sadly, we do not much of our lives desire and long for the blessed presence of God. And yet we find that if we're going to have that, there must be a humility. And perhaps that is the reason that we have such a problem with this presence of God. We not only need to have the presence of God, humility to have the presence of God, but humility is necessity for salvation. It is a necessity. The Bible teaches in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, says He called a little child. Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and states this, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Talking about self-humiliation. We need to be a people who are willing to bow down before Him. We need to be a people who are willing to humble ourselves. Interesting, in the book of Matthew again, chapter 11, He says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. And He says, I will give you rest. He says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That is our God. And ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must come to the One who humbled Himself to come into our place of being, that He might thus come into our place of being. Without humility, I find there is no learning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. If we think we know it all, we're not going to learn anything. If it's already, we think we have it put together, we're not going to allow God to put it together for us. The way of a fool, the Bible says, is right in his own eyes. And so we find that God wanted to bring these people to a place of humility. How did He do it? He did it out in the wilderness. As they must trust in Him, they could not accomplish it without Him. And they came to that place of humility. God in His omniscience, in that business of humiliating us, does it in some unusual ways. Notice chapter 8, verse number 3. It says, And He humbled thee, and what? Suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. He said, I took you through some very, very difficult situations. You know, sometimes we think that folks who have everything are most blessed of God. When in reality, that be not the case. When in reality, God takes us sometimes through the channels of poverty, not only financially, but also sometimes through the poverty, even mentally. I mean, we go through all of these different things that God might bring us to the point of humility. Sometimes we don't realize that those who are deprived by God have been put in that position that they might see Him rather than any of their stuff. It's interesting as we go a little farther in this same chapter. It tells us in verse number 16, Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna that thy fathers knew not that He might what? Humble thee. And to prove thee. So God takes us through many difficult places to bring us to the point of humility. Only after humbling can we handle the victories that we're going to find in the promised land. And the reason that God gives us for that is simple. For when we have a victory and it is not in humility, we begin to get the idea that we accomplished it. And it's not to God be the glory, but to self be the glory. And God is not about to share His glory with anyone. So God, in His wonderful magnificence, is doing something in our lives by bringing us through all of those things that He might, what? Humble us. And that we might thus experience the wonderful presence of God. Notice secondly, in our text today, it says, And to prove thee. Now, as you look at that word and to prove, he goes on with explanation to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. He says, Also, I took you through that wilderness that you might be humble, but also to prove you. You see, at Kadesh Barnea, their fathers had a proving time. At Kadesh Barnea, they sent the spies into the land. the spies came back and the spies said that it was a wonderful land. But they also said there were giants in the land. And they said that these people were strong, they had chariots of iron. And they discouraged the hearts of the people, and rather than believe God, they believed those spies. And in that proving, they proved themselves to not have the faith that it took to go into the promised land. And we find that through that proving time, that generation disproved themselves, and so God brought another generation. I find that what one says and what one does when under pressure demonstrates who they really are. You know, we can say a lot of things and we can make a lot of judgments against others and we can preach this and we can say that. But what is it when the pressure is on? I heard many years ago, I'm not sure I'm quoting him just exactly right, Bob Jones Sr., he said, the proof of one's character is in what it takes to stop you. The proof of your character is in what it takes to stop you. You know, we can judge others for their actions. We can make our bold claims and we can say this and we can say that. But when we're in the dire midst of circumstances, what do we do? What can stop us? What can keep us from doing what we ought to be doing? Abraham proved to all that he really believed God. God said to Abraham, I want you to take that only son, the one through whom I am going to bless you. And I want you to take him to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him there. We find that Abraham took his only son. He took him to the mountain. And he and his son alone went up that mountain with the wood. And as they were climbing that hill, his son looked at him and said, we've got the fire and we've got the wood. And he asked him, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham made a remarkable judgment that day. He said, the Lord Himself shall provide. And by the way, that was exactly true. From the book of Hebrews, we learned that Abraham thought that when he placed that knife into the heart of his son, that somehow God would raise that son from the dead. That God did indeed preside Himself as the sacrifice, as we later find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that He asked Him to give that son in sacrifice. Do you realize that God expects us to do the same thing? What are you willing to give up for God? Are you willing to give up the comforts? Are you willing to give up, yea, even your own children? By the way, do you realize that your child, your children, are a heritage of the Lord? It's a gift from Him that, like Hannah, we are expected to give them back unto God. I find most parents want their children for their own pride, that they might brag upon them, rather than for God's approval. But they are His that we must give to Him. God has many things in our lives to prove us. What's it take to stop you? What's it take you to stop you from being in the services of God? What's it take you to stop you from doing what God wants you to do? What's it take to stop you from accomplishing the mission that God has for you? I find that many of God's people can work for a while and then soon give up. The average tenure of a pastor in a church is 2 years. The average amount of time that people spend in particular ministries is dramatically less than what it ought to be because God calls us for life. Not for just a little while. Many folks, they ask, what are you going to do for retirement? I'll die. The only thing I'm hoping to get out of retirement is a little bit of Social Security. That's probably dried up from all you folks who've been taking it all. But seriously, what does God want us to do? He wants us to keep on going for Him. He wants that in our lives. What is it that God does to prove us? God takes us again through some tremendous times. Here were people who followed Him through that wilderness. God had to move over and over again. They had to pick up the tents. They had to pick up all their stuff and go at the bidding of the fire and of the clouds. And what was God doing? God was humbling them. God was proving them. And I want you to notice one last thing as you get down to the end of verse number 3. I believe it was to teach them the power of His Word. God wanted them to simply listen to Him and follow Him by faith. To simply believe Him. Notice what it says, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Numbers 33 is a review of God's leadership through the wilderness. As you read that chapter, we find that they pitched their tent here, they pitched their tent there. We find God led them here, God led them there. Do you realize that God could have planted them at Kadesh Barnea and killed off all those people in the next 40 years, and then from Kadesh Barnea picked up their stuff and moved into the promised land? God didn't do it that way. God took them through many different points. And you read that chapter, you find they moved, they moved, they moved. That pillar of fire, that cloud by day, those things which represent the presence of God. And when that moved, they were to move. What was He teaching them? To follow Him, step by step. You know, many times in our lives we probably wonder, why is that? Why is it that God wants this in my life? And we question Him, and sometimes we probably grumble, and sometimes we look at the situation, we think, man, He's taken me from worse to even worser. For all you English teachers. God has just taken me really into the most awful situation. What is it about it? God is wanting us to understand we follow Him no matter what. We follow Him. How many have realized that often as you pick up your Bible and you read it, that God says something that we're to do and it don't make sense? Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Come on, God. Have a good attitude in the midst of horrible circumstances. Be thankful for all things. Lord, you don't know. My washing machine quit yesterday. The transmission went out of my car. I'm supposed to be thankful. My dog ran the street and got killed. The cat climbed the curtains and clawed them all up. I'm supposed to be thankful. Listen, God's Word doesn't make sense sometimes in the natural realm. But we're to follow Him. Follow Him. Why does God want us to love our enemies? Because God does. And because God died upon the cross of Calvary for all of us who were at enmity with Him, who were His enemies, who stretched His arms out to us to pull us unto His side. And God wants us to be like Him. What was He teaching these people? He was teaching them through all of their circumstances humility. Humility. I came to this town with the thought, 100 people a year. That means we ought to be averaging 3,700 people right now. I came to this town with the thought that anybody who was not doing that was not doing anything for God. I came with the idea that, well, we could build a great church for God. By the way, I believe it is a great church. Size does not make up greatness. Obedience to Him does. Faith in Him does. God allowed me in those first many years, still doing it actually, to fail and to fail and to fail. We had contests, we had all sorts of promotions. Never did they work. God was teaching me that it had to be Him. Had to be Him. The Bible teaches us that the Lord build not the house, they that build it in vain. And so God took me through a long journey trying to humble this guy. Proving. Testing. That it might be known whether it's real or not. You know, we can make our boasts. A lot of folks say, boy, if I was pastor, may I suggest that's why you're not? If I was in leadership, if I had that, and God has to prove us and take us through some things. And God wants us to realize it's His Word. It's His Word. It's His book. Without it, we are nothing. We've got to follow what He wants us to do. Amen? It's His book. It's His words. Thank God for them. He admits to some problems and trials. You've gone through some things in your life. By the way, it's not over. I don't think they ever get over. But God is doing something through those. He's humbling us. He's proving us. And He's making His Word very real in our lives. That's His objective. We've got the commands, but they need to be very real in our life. Amen? We've got a God, but we need to know we're under Him. We need humility. We got brethren, but we need to understand we're together. We're not better. By the way, tonight I will deal with that sin. And we'd understand. We've got a book that can be very precious to our soul. Not just commands, but that which we really find our spiritual nourishment. God's allowing some things in your life. Amen? Your wanderings are different than mine. Do you know every child of Israel who walked across that wilderness had a different place they walked? They had different sand under their toes than anybody else. They all had different circumstances, though they were in the same group. And so God does that in our lives. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us understand what You are doing in our lives. As You did it to these, that they might go into that wonderful promised land of that place of victory. As You worked in their hearts, that they might cross that Jordan River and begin to slay the giants that their fathers were afraid of. You did it through that wilderness, giving them humility. That they might learn to depend upon You and not themselves. They might know that when You told them to walk around those walls those 13 times, and then to shout, that they would just follow Your Word completely. Lord, I pray that You might help us realize what You're doing in our lives. And indeed, no matter what comes our way, we can say thank You. We can praise Your name. Lord God, I pray that You work in hearts. I'm sure that there are those here this morning that perhaps even almost angry with You. Perhaps in the throes of doubts with You. Lord, maybe many different things. God, I pray that this will be a day they recognize what You are doing in their life. And Father, for one that might be in this room today without You as their Savior, be a day of salvation. Speak to their heart. May You be glorified in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Emily's at the piano. If you'll start playing, Emily.